miracles like they have never seen before. Turning water into wine, healing of the blind, driving out demons, you name it. And Matthew 9:33 says, "And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.'" So again, Acts 2, we're talking about teaching, preaching, and healing. So what Acts 2 also did, if you're thinking about a film, it's called Rising Action. Now we're getting to the point of in Act 3. Act 3 is really where there's a collision course coming. In Matthew 21, where we pick up today, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus will no longer be out of harm's way. For the most part, everything that was happening was in Galilee. But heading towards Jerusalem, we're heading towards the collision course. So if I were to look at this as a film, we'd be at about the 75% mark. This is where there's a shift going on. It's basically go big or go home. All the chips are on the table. So this is where we're at right now. Jesus, in Matthew 21, in the beginning, does a very messianic act. And this is what I'm talking about, the collision course that's going to set off the chain of events. Jesus does a messianic act. Messiah, literally meaning anointed one, the Savior, the Liberator, the one who is going to set you free, understood in Jewish thought as the one who is going to free us from oppression, understood as free us from Roman oppression. So Jesus does a very messianic act, and that's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. In Jewish culture, everyone would have known what this was referring to. If we look at Zechariah 9:9, this was the parallel to what was happening in Matthew 21. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus' triumphal entry was actually an overtly messianic act, or kingly act. And with that, it deserved a kingly response. So for me, when I look at this text, and I look at what's happening, and I look at the crowd's response, I can't help but look through what's happening except through a lens also for a vision of worship. I know the crowd is also fickle. In the Gospels, the crowd is fickle, and we know later on they're very fickle because they demand for Jesus' death. But I want us to look and freeze frame what is the crowd doing right now and what is happening and how that gives us a vision for worship. Who here watches the Oscars? Since I'm on my movie theme. All right, I see that. I see that hand. And what do they have at the Oscars? They roll out the red carpet. Okay, so red carpet is traditionally used to basically mark a route by someone you want to honor. It's almost like presidents, VIPs. It's really formal occasions. It really leads the guests of honor. In verse 8, the crowds spread their cloaks on the road. They, for me, made a red carpet of cloaks. Not literally a red carpet, but a sea of cloaks. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. We'll have that thrown up. It literally is formed from two words. So there's a preposition, pros, well, that's on this side for you guys, and kuneo. And pros means to or towards, and kuneo means to kiss. So the title for my sermon is Lean In for the Kiss. The allusion is to move towards and kiss the feet of a king. So that's where we get worship. Worship, to or towards, pros, kuneo, to kiss. But the imagery is to lean in and kiss the feet of a king. It basically is an illustration also of prostrating, lying down, or lying before, or surrendering to a king. And when I talk about worship, I can't help but to immediately pull in the heart into conversation. What you worship affects your heart. It's kind of like pouring water into a bowl. But I don't have a bowl, so I have a cup. So, your heart is the water, and Jesus is the cup. What you are pouring your heart into, that's the question. Who are you pouring your heart into? This crowd laid what was on their backs before the king. Jesus is coming in. A red carpet of cloaks. At that moment, they poured what they had into Jesus. Think about it. These cloaks were going to get trampled on. Think about it. If each and every one of us put out our jackets and then we had communion, you already know what's going to happen. You come to worship him. What you worship affects your heart. If you're far from him, you don't have to be. God has provided a way through Jesus. You could come to where he is. Take your life and pour life into Jesus. Begin to look like Jesus. The danger, this is the question. Today, what are you pouring your heart into? Let's continue on verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut out branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So let's pause and slow it down and think through, if, as a film, what's happening here. So we got the cloaks, but while others cut out branches from the tree. When we worship fully, it's embodied. It's prostrating before a king. Proskuneo is to bring ourselves fully lowered, embodied. It's all of us. It's all of our body being part of it. There's this idea of physicality, of physical labor that we're talking about there in this passage. Some of those folks had to physically labor in order to cut those branches, to lay the palms on the ground. So my point for you is, God wants your hands. Think time, talents, and treasures. What would it mean for you today to give God your hands? What would it mean for you to give God your time? What would it mean to give God your talents? And what would it mean to give God your treasures? God wants your hands. So let me ask, who are you working for? And what are you working for? What does it mean to intentionally surrender to him today? Worship, it's not about us. It's not about getting something. It's not about going to church to get something. This, standing, sitting here, it's just a building. Church is also about the people. Think about a church reimagined. If you want to see God, if you want to hear God, and I want to propose, serve God. It was in those times that I was actually serving in church that my faith became more and more fleshed out. It's not about us getting something, but it's about us giving something. God wants your hands. He wants your time, talents, treasures. What are you giving? Where are you giving? Where are you serving? And if you're not serving, why are you here? Let's move to verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We talked about worship as embodied. fully, it's prostrating forward. It's that image of, you know, kissing the feet of a king. But it's also articulated. It's also verbalized. In Genesis, in creation, there was speaking into existence. And God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh. That was in John. Words have power. So in my background, I also worked for many years for a fragrance house, a perfumery house. And a lot of perfumery, this is a little side note, taps into your sense of smell. And sense of smell, according to many researchers, are prelingual. So before you speak, before you learn actually how to speak, you actually learn how to smell. So up to age 2 years old, you learn olfactory senses, how to smell. So in the school of thought within perfumery is really trying to tap into emotions, tap into what's before words. And there is a really interesting quote at perfumery school in New York that I want to read to you. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Choose your words, for they become actions. Understand your actions, for they become habits. Study your habits, for they will become your character. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Choose your words, for they become actions. Words have power, my friends. What we're talking about is what you say is in some way also a reflection of what you think and what you do. There is, in Jewish thought, if we throw up the next slide, there's a word, lev. And in Jewish thought, the mind and the heart are one. There's only one word for mind and heart, and it's lev. They're one and the same. The word lev in Hebrew is defined as heart, mind, will, inner man or inner woman. It's your soul. It's all of the inside, not organs, but all of what makes you tick. Heart and mind are all one and the same. What you say, what you think, what you do is ultimately a reflection of what's in your heart. Earlier I mentioned I can't talk about worship without pulling it into the heart, into the discussion. Worship is a heart matter. So I want to ask you this. Today, what has your heart? What has your heart that is holding you back from fully surrendering to Jesus? I want you to be honest and ask yourself, what do I need to let go so that I can fully move towards Jesus? All right. I don't think you quite get it yet. So, let me show you an illustration. The faster you get it, the less I have to preach. All right. Let's pass this rope towards the back. Let's pass it to Faye, straight down the middle. You want to pass this end? I'll take this end. I'm asking the question, what is it that you have to let go? Because there's many times that we say that we've let go of things, but we really haven't. What is it? Sometimes it's, you know, some of those prayers that you keep on saying over and over again. Because a lot of times we are walking through life thinking that everything's great, but yet, that thing from your past, you're still holding on to. And what happens is, and you guys can just move this rope along, you think that everything's fine. But if you notice, as you walk around life thinking that you've let go of everything, that thing that you need to let go is still there. Did you ever hear the saying, you have a chip on your shoulder? It goes with this idea that there's something that as you walk through life, it affects everyone around you. There's something that I feel that you need to let go of, but only you know. What is that? What is holding you back from fully worshiping, from fully embodied worship, fully surrendering to Jesus? Because you are walking around still tied to something holding you back. Think about an image of the ocean. If you were to jump in fully, it means you fully get wet. Some of us sometimes may be standing on the beach. Some of us may be just putting a toe in. Maybe just a knee where water is up to here. But have we fully submerged ourselves into what it means to be in with Jesus fully? To be transformed by the power of the gospel and allow it to fully be part of our lives. Sorry, I'm going to do this rope. Sometimes you don't realize what's holding you back. It could have been in a relationship. It could have been your past. It can be your family. You try to move forward, but you sometimes don't even realize who you're affecting, yourself and others. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. But He can't have all of you unless you let go, and you let go of that rope. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we wrap up. Proskuneo. It's to go towards. It's to lean in for the kiss. It's that image of to kiss the ground, to kiss the feet of a king. It means lowering yourself down, laying it before the king. Cloaks, red carpets, palms, fully surrendered. On that first Palm Sunday, the crowd came in expectation and with hope. The people of Israel, they were beaten up, they were broken, they were oppressed, they were marginalized, and longing for the day when God's favor was with them. Sometimes I know many of us feel some of these pains, these brokenness. Even at its best, this life is far from perfect. We live in a broken world, full of brokenness, hurt, and pain. I want to invite you to try something a little different today. As I've been preaching, I've been talking and trying to prod into this, what is holding you back? But only you know what is holding you back. I want us to make a fist. I want you to make a fist in front of you. And in the fist, focus in on what is that one thing that's holding you back? What is that thing that you need to surrender? I don't want us to leave here today thinking Palm Sunday is just about palm branches. But Palm Sunday is also about open palms, one that reflects the worship of the heart, ready, fully surrendered to God. Because as we go, we talk about the cross. It's the palm. Palm Sunday is about the hope that God will make, and indeed is making, all things right. So what I want us to do is, just symbolically, you know what is holding you back. As we sing this response song, as you focus in on the words, I want you to also pray through what is holding you back. And when you're ready, as just a gesture and between you and Jesus, when you're ready to let go, with palms open, surrender fully to Him. And some of us, I know that what holds us back is, it sometimes even goes so much deeper that you're like, I can't do that today. At the end of today, during communion, we'll also have time for prayer. If you feel like you can't let go right now, and you need someone to pray with you, we'll be in the back, and we can have someone pray. Let's respond. Heavenly Father, we come here today, dear Lord. We come here broken, bruised, shattered. But we don't want to be. We know that the only way out is through Jesus and through the power of the cross. That the gospel could transform and can transform our lives. We come just like the crowd first came, with expectation and hope. Dear Lord, we come knowing that You can heal. And we want to come with hearts that are fully engaged, fully surrendered to and towards You. Many of us deal with so many individual battles that we've held on for so long, holding tightly to that rope, clutching like as if we had a fist. But dear Lord, we surrender to You. We want to surrender to You so that You can be our King, our God, healing us, loving us, and transforming our lives. Dear God, we come and we want to say, we let God.